as we start this afternoon time, let's review together what are the 8 points. Hide the page. The first thing which comes to mind when we say let's review is fear. The fear that we have forgotten something, because we have not learned to trust our memory. My hope is through graphics, I will help you to see how to develop a resilient memory where things come back as we learn as a community, so that the intellectual networking of data combined with the community networking strengthens our memory and we see the value of each other, so that we are not just me on my data, but us as community learning together. So let's start together. Lord Jesus, we thank you because you're in the midst of us. Sometimes I pray the thought, sometimes not. Because I hope we learn to pray as a living style, sensitive to your spirit all the time. What you're interested in, Lord Jesus, is not that we say our lip service at the start, but that we learn to be sensitive to your spirit all the time. You know we are learning, you know that we have ways to go still, but help us as your church, as your people, to walk together, to encourage each other to be more sensitive to your voice, whether we are eating, walking, so that we can breathe your words when we are on the way, when we are in our houses, when we are lying down, where we are standing, so that we can live them, teach what you show in our hearts wherever you are. That was your commandment in the Old Testament, that's your commandment today, Lord Jesus, and we want to learn to do that together. Amen. So let's review. Cold review. Cold review means we don't check the graphic. I need to remove that to help you to have a relaxed time. Together, as a community. And when you teach people, learn to tap into the power of the community. So my guess is some of you will remember better than the others, but by reviewing together, you will refresh your memory so that after you will have your 8 parts clear in your mind. So as a community, let's review. What is the first part of the Old Testament?
Torah.
Torah. What is the title?
God's teachings
for God's people?
Israel.
Good. What is the matching part in the New Testament?
Gospels.
God's teaching
for
humanity
in
Jesus Christ.
The Son of God.
Excellent. So we have the two hearts, the heart of the Old and the heart of the New Testament. Then the consequence of this heart is, how does it play? How in the history of the people of God, what was the practical application? So the second part in the Old Testament, what is it? Historical books. What is the title under?
Attempts
and failures
of Israel
to obey God's teaching. Yes. Attempt and failure of Israel to obey God's teachings. In the New Testament,
Acts,
success
in living
Jesus' teaching
through the Spirit of God.
The key element which was missing in the Old Testament, what was it? The Spirit of God, which Jesus came to bring. He said, Jesus is so humble. He did not say, I come to show you I'm the superman of God. And he said, I come to bring the Spirit. And he is so humble, he said, it will be even better for you when I'm gone, because then the Father will move to the next part, which is, after I have shown to you how to walk with the Spirit of God in my life, because when he was baptized, the Spirit came down on him. And it showed us how to walk with the Spirit of God as the Son of God. There are some victories he needed to win before we could win them. He was the first one to have a complete life with God. This one no human could succeed in. It's because he was the Son of God that he could win this victory. But after winning this victory, with the Holy Spirit, we are enabled, he has opened the way to this victorious life through the Spirit, and his disciples began to live it. After Peter's failure, remember, failure is a powerful tool in the hands of God. Peter without denying Jesus is not Peter. Peter without having failed to walk on the water is not Peter. Peter not having said, no, Jesus, it will not happen to you, is not Peter. Peter is the whole mix of failures visited by the Spirit of God to teach him humility. If you have no failure, the chances are you will be full of yourself and of pride. Your failures will help you realize it's only by God's grace that I'm able to walk. Paul, did he have a failure? Did he make stupid things? Quite a few. Does it mean he could not be a great apostle? No. Amazing journey. So the failures helped the people in the Acts to have success. The failures of the Old Testament, the failures of the apostles, were the ground that the Spirit of God transformed with the sacrifice of Jesus, with his love, to bring the victory he wanted in humility. That's a big one, in humility. So that Peter never said, it's because I'm a clever guy. He knew he has failed. Jesus needed to bring him to failure to learn that without God, nothing is possible. But with God, all things are possible. On this one, I would like to tell you we can learn it without failure. I would lie to you. We need to experience failure to prepare us for success. And the failures, you don't have to invent them. You already have them in all of your lives. So we have seen the two parts, part two of the Old and New Testament, the success. What is the third part of the Old Testament?
Poetic
books. What is the title?
Application
of God's teaching
on
specific subjects. Excellent. And for the ones who are refreshing your memory, be active thinking, okay, by listening to that, I reactivate my memory. I try to remember where it is in the picture because your memory is spatial. Have you noticed that when you read the Bible, you remember where the verses you liked are? Top left, bottom right. Have you noticed that? Your memory is spatial. If you look at the brain, it's like a map which has been folded so that it can squeeze in a small space. You see? It's like the brain was so small, God had to squeeze this whole map inside the brain. So the two-dimensional part of your memory is extremely important. You will see it all the time. But learn to use it at its full potential by tapping into the position of things to help you remember. Remember Gospels on the middle bottom, left side, Torah top left, poetical books on the left, just under Torah. Where are the letters? Center bottom. What is the title? Application of God's teaching in specific situations. Oh, it's situations there. In poetical books, it was what?
Subject.
Good. So I check you have a structured memory, a memory connecting words with concepts. I make you go out of order, parts of the titles, so that I check that your memory is a clever memory, not a parrot memory which repeats without understanding. And you have in classrooms to help people build this memory quality as a community. Then it's efficient. Okay, what is the fourth part of the Old Testament?
Prophets.
What is the title under?
Warnings
and encouragements
through men of God.
Great. Do we have an equivalent part in the New Testament?
Yes.
Revelation. Only an encouragement for the return of Christ. Okay. Who could tell me the 8 points backwards? Betsy wants to try. Remember? Yes.
Backwards. Let's see. You can do it. Just
remember the role of the teacher to challenge the student, to build up, so that we value persons. Your attitude as a teacher, the grace you show, is a key part of what you want people to learn. So we want to encourage each other, but if we don't challenge people, we don't really encourage them because they don't realize they can make it. So let's encourage Betsy and see what she becomes. Betsy.
Okay.
Go for it.
Living Jesus' teaching with the Spirit of God, through the Spirit of God. Then we have Gospels, which is God's teaching for all humanity in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Then it goes to Prophets, which is the warnings and encouragements through men of God. Then Poetic Books, which is the application of God's teaching on specific subjects. Then it goes up to Historical Books, which is the attempt and failure of Israel to obey God's word. And then it goes to Torah. God's teaching for God's people, Israel.
Oh. Yeah! Thank you. Excellent, Betsy. Have you noticed she had the eyes closed to be more focused? Have you noticed how her hand was moving? She was doing something kids do. Moving their body when they learn. When you have gone through classes, in general, you have learned to unlearn the connection between your body and learning. Let's learn again to be kids, to connect our thinking on our body movements. Have you noticed that the Jews, when they pray, they move like that? Christians tend to think it's stupid sometimes. You do that? When I pray, sometimes I move my body also. There is a natural connection between your inner life and your body life. Learn to find it again in a healthy way. When you're in a place where you cannot speak, don't speak. But when you can read the Bible by vocalizing the words, repeat them aloud, you will be much more focused. Learn to let your body move when you learn. You will learn better. It's what we call kinesthetic learning. You know that. We have had foolish things like you have visual learners, auditive learners, kinesthetic learners. You have heard of that. I'm sorry, but it's not true. All of you are visual, kinesthetic, auditive. The thing is, it's a matter of proportion. Some of you will have a stronger tendency toward visual, others more concerning kinesthetic, but all of you, if you learn to involve all your senses in learning, you will learn better. If you're auditive, but you learn to connect to your visual and kinesthetic, you will learn better. So you are visual, kinesthetic, auditive, because God has given you eyes, ears, a body. It is normal. So learn to involve all your senses, and when you teach to let people involve their senses, by doing that, everyone learns well, and much less students will struggle, because the kinesthetic student who cannot move will be struggling. When I had the class with Jonathan for Hebrew, I had a student, he was making big moves, I was making them memorize with graphics, Hebrew grammar during the class. One of the students, his name was Jared, he was moving everywhere. First, I thought he was making fun of my French accent teaching Hebrew to American students. But I looked and I realized in the test, he had very good results. Then it dawned on me, he's a kinesthetic student. When I want him to memorize it in a good way, naturally his body was moving. So I began to say to the students around him, because they were smiling when they were seeing him, I said, just make sure your chair is not too close, because when Jared learns, he's such a kinesthetic learner, you have seen him move. But I could validate that thing, it's very good. Don't make fun, it's because he's a human and the kinesthetic element is important for him. If I would ask such a student to stop moving, what would happen to his memory? Out. And he would become a bad student, because I would have missed common sense and I would have hindered his learning. Okay, so moving your body is not a sign of foolishness, it's a sign you're functioning well. You can relearn with kids, have you noticed how you try to make them learn with movements? And when we begin to teach adults, we have to stop that. We have to be clever adults who don't move, who don't sing, who don't smile. Let's stop it. Let's be clever, learning with all our senses, and learn as teachers to find ways to involve the students with as many senses as possible. The purpose of these graphics is to help you to find ways to develop graphic connections, visual, spatial connections, and naturally your body will want to move, your hand move here and there, your eyes to navigate when you remember. Have you noticed that? Betsy, you have done a very good job. Is there someone who could tell us the 8 parts, forward, but between Old and New Testament, making connections, the first part of the Old, first part of the New, second part of the Old, second part of the New? Who could do that? Who would be willing to try? Roberta, are you ready to try?
Yes.
Go for it.
Okay, the Torah.
Yes.
God's teaching to Israel.
Yes.
To obey His
God's teaching for God's people, Israel. Very good.
And in the New Testament, the Gospels.
Yes.
God's teaching to all humanity.
Yes.
Through the Holy Spirit.
Through Jesus Christ.
Oh, through Jesus Christ. Yes.
The Spirit was there also. So.
through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
Amen.
Okay, the second one, historical books.
Excellent.
Okay, let me just think for one second. Attempts
and failures.
And failure. Yes. To obey God's voice.
God's teaching. Yes. Very
attempts
good.
And failures of Israel.
To obey,
to obey
very
God's
good.
Teachings. In the New Testament, we go to Acts.
Mm-hmm.
The success of...
In living.
The success in living to obey
God's
teachings
God's teaching.
Through the Holy Spirit.
Excellent.
Then we go to, you want me to continue? Yeah.
Yes.
Then we go to the poetical books, the poetry.
Yes.
And that is applications.
Of what?
Of God's teachings.
Yes.
In particular, specific subjects.
Excellent.
Then in the New Testament, the letters. And that's applications of God's teachings in particular situations, specific situations.
Excellent.
Then we go to the prophets.
Yes.
In the Old Testament. And that's warnings and encouragements. Warnings and encouragement from men of God, through men of
very
God.
Very good, yes.
In the New Testament, it's... Revelation.
Revelation, yes.
And that's warnings and encouragement.
Yes.
Relating to the return of Christ.
Excellent. Did you do a good job? Yay! Now, I will lead you to a next step. Not only do you have a graphic for the Bible, but each of the books become a graphic in themselves. So if you go to the, you have the study map app, which is one possibility, but on the internet, let's see if internet is working now. Just let's check. Okay, it seems it's working. If you go to the study map Bible here, then you can go with your mouse or with a cursor or with your finger on any book. For instance, you go to, let's say, Exodus. We click on Exodus. Then you have a graphic for the whole book of Exodus. Each box is for a chapter. You have different parts. Chapters 1, 6 are God's promise to deliver Israel from slavery. Then 7 to 12, chapters 7 to 12, the 10 plagues. 13, 18, deliverance of Israel. In complex language, we call that a concentric structure. A, B, A prime. The promise and the deliverance. Promise in 1 to 6, deliverance in 13 to 18. It's an easy one because it's 3 times 6 chapters. So your brain can connect more easily. Then we have a parallel structure for the second part of Exodus. Parallel for the people who have learned that kind of stuff. A, B, A prime, B prime. So covenant at Sinai, 19 to 24. Then planning for the tabernacle, 20, let me zoom a little bit more. 19 to 24 covenant at Sinai. 25 to 31, planning for the tabernacle. Then, covenant broken and renewed. You can connect it with 19 to 24, covenant at Sinai. Then, 35 to 40, building the tabernacle. So first you have the planning, and then you have the building. You see how it works? So Exodus, you have two parts. The first part is a concentric part with promise of deliverance, 10 plagues, deliverance. Can you remember that? Promise of deliverance, ten plagues, deliverance. 3 times each chapter, 1 to 6, 7 to 12, 13 to 18. Then we have a parallel structure, 4 parts. Covenant, planning of the tabernacle, covenant broken and renewed, and building of the tabernacle. Would you be able to tell me what are the key parts of Exodus? Who could do that?
I bet Colleen could do
it. Colleen, do you want to try?
Yeah, sure.
Let's try. The first, yes, Colleen, that's persecution, but you will become teacher.
It's persecution! Because I was trying to figure out where my paper was.
Oh, could you listen what I was saying or not much?
Oh, she heard it.
Okay.
And it's the first 6 chapters. They're divided into...
It's a promise, the first 6 chapters. Promise of what?
Oh, no. Okay. So
no. Let's work together. And do you remember? When you promise of...
Deliverance.
Then we have what?
10 plagues.
10 plagues, which bring us to what?
Deliverance.
So we have this concentric structure for the first half. Then the second part of Exodus... Before building will be the end. We have the covenant first.
Oh, yeah.
Covenant.
Yeah.
Then the planning of what?
Tabernacle. Breaking and renewing of the covenant.
Breaking and renewing of the covenant.
And the building of the
tabernacle. Who could tell me the 7 parts now? Renu, could you do that?
So the promise of deliverance, 10 plagues, the deliverance. The covenant.
Excellent.
Plans of building the tabernacle.
Yes.
Broken the covenant, renew the covenant, building of it.
Building of the tabernacle. Excellent. Good job. Okay. We learn together. So that's one of the books. Yes, Sandra.
Did Moses put
Okay, he put the Ten Commandments inside. So you have the tables of the covenant, you will have the manna, you will have the stick of Aaron, also the staff of Aaron, which had blossomed. Which had blossomed. No, you did not have a physical copy of the book.
I just thought it would have helped us to say, okay, you first received the covenant, you put it in the tabernacle.
Yes. I'm sorry, it would be nice. If it helps you, you can remember. Nobody will be harmed by this one. So you see how you can memorize key elements of a book by their structure, to remember parts. And this way to learn is a way to learn like if you zoom. You first have the whole Bible, parts of the Bible, then you can focus on a part of the Bible, make people memorize with the picture a key message of each book of the Bible. For instance, you can say Exodus will be about from slavery in Egypt to covenant with God, and so forth. You spend time, one step at a time, you have only one graphic that you can accompany students with for years. One of the mistakes of education is we don't have a physical support which is stable, which means the memory of the students is lost. One of the challenges with electronic Bibles, the words you memorize are one time top right of your screen, the second time they are bottom left. Have you noticed that? Because it moves, our memory with electronic books is weaker. But if you use that kind of approach, you have a way to say what I remember as still a spatial position which is stable. It will not change. It will help the way your mind functions to build your memory of scriptures in a way that will always increase. You will not have, these graphics will not change. You can use that for the next 10 years. You will have your copy. It will not move. And I will not change much in this. That will be stable. Let's go to the Gospels. Let's go to the Gospel of Matthew.
I have that copy.
You have this as a copy, physical copy. That's good. So the Gospel of Matthew, same thing. You have the graphic with each chapter. It's a little box with the pictures for the stories. You can find it online. These resources are designed to be first electronic resources, which enable you to have an even better memory because you have a fixed physical structure of what you learn. So that we tap in the possibilities of electronics and we compensate for the weakness of moving text, which makes our memory weaker. So you have the Gospel of Matthew here. And you can have for each chapter, let's go for chapter 2. You see the chapter 2, visits of the Magi, flight to Egypt with the donkey, Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus. Then Herod kills the children, someone with a knife trying to kill people. And then a returning arrow for return to Nazareth. Okay? This way you can memorize and meditate scriptures with pictures. You don't need to have perfect pictures. Remember one thing, pictures do not replace teachings. There is a saying I don't like in English, which says a picture is worth 1,000 words. Basically, it seems to tell you, you have the picture, you don't need the teaching. I hate that. I don't like it. You know why? Because a picture without teaching does not mean anything. You need to teach so that you load the picture with meaning. Some people in Rwanda, when they see the apple, they don't have apples in Rwanda. So when, and it was in black and white, the copy of the Articles of Faith. So when we asked with Daphne Mathebula, and there was Carol Ketchum who was teaching also there, we asked people, what means this? People said, oh, it must be a stone. Oh my, a stone. No, it was not the purpose. So we had to explain to them, this is an apple. It's a fruit like the mangoes that you have, which is eaten on the two sides. Which means we had to add an extra layer of explanation of the graphics. Some of these pictures, people will get it direct. When they see Jesus coming out of the water, most of the people will understand. But the truth is, some of the graphics you will need to explain. Some people tell me you need to find a more contextualized picture. I would say yes and no, because you make a mistake thinking that there are perfect pictures. All the pictures are imperfect. The key thing is the picture becomes the support for the teaching. Not replacing, but becoming a support for the teaching. The hope is they are good enough for you to teach well. That's my hope. Remember, with a graphic support, your teaching will be more powerful because people will remember better. And each picture becomes a way to store your memory, to structure your memory like a peg you can access more easily. Which means it's a combination. Teaching and graphics go hand in hand. Don't think graphics teach alone. They have no legs, the graphics. They are just a tool that you have to learn to use with your teaching style to be efficient. My belief is that it will make you more efficient teachers. Does it make sense? So, let's now go to Matthew. I have begun to develop an approach. I use it, sometimes I call that the living word, sometimes the study map approach. That's not the most important element. Developing 365 graphics combining the graphic and the biblical text for each day of the year so that you have one text every day to meditate with graphics. It's the four Gospels, the whole year, so that people learn to meditate the Gospels every year. Okay, so it can be a way for people to be based in the story of Jesus, which are the foundation of our faith. We are March 29 today? 30? Okay, so you see we have Matthew 24. Let me download the Matthew 24 graphic. Okay. Let me download it. So you see the chapter which is just a square on your graphic of Matthew becomes a full page. On this page you have at the center the graphic for the chapter. In this case it's Matthew 24. And you have different things. Do you notice the little MK13 here? It's not a kind of new guns. It's the chapter 13 of Mark, because Matthew 24 is very similar to Mark 13. It's the end times discourse that you find also in Mark 13. That's why I put it so that you can connect the Gospels together. Then you have for each gospel, each story a picture. The first picture for chapter 24 will be on the top on the right. Jesus predicts the destruction of the temple. You see a broken house, a destroyed temple on the right side? That's the story for verses 1-2. Then you have the beginning of paint. Do you see the dynamite with the fire on the, coming and preparing the dynamite to explode? Then you have persecution and witness. You see a man with a whip beating the other person. When I explain the picture, it's a way for me to make sure the picture is relevant for you. And you have to check when you use graphics that the students understand. Some students have no idea what is a Roman soldier. So they would say, what is the guy with the yellow suit on the right side? And you will explain it's a Roman soldier because in the time of Jesus, they were sometimes harsh with Christians. And then you can say the Great Tribulation, you have a man crying. Then you have the coming of the Son of Man. Do you recognize the picture? Which article was it, by the way?
15.
15. Okay, thank you. Oh, and what was the article before 15? I've forgotten. What was it?
14.
Divine healing. Okay, what is the title of the article before divine healing? I have to be cautious now. Lord's Supper. Oh, great. What was the article which encompasses all these little ones? Okay. What are the articles above the church?
Triune God.
Triune God. Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit. After these three, what is the next one? Oh, great, great. And then you have the story. What is the thing we have after that? Apple for? Under the cross. And the cross is for atonement. Thank you. And the cross, what flows out of the cross? The gift. Prevenient grace. And prevenient grace leads us to what?
Repentance.
The love of God leads us to repentance. Romans 2:4. Okay? Repentance. Then repentance leads us to what?
Justification, regeneration, and adoption.
Together?
Justification, regeneration, and adoption.
Oh, thank you. They happen together or separately?
Together.
That's theology here. Then, what is the last one of the line? Great. And when you're in a class, learn to challenge your students, saying, why don't we stop with Article 9? Why do we need Article 10? And listen to the answer of the students. You can spend hours and hours and hours feeding them with stuff and they don't get it. Make sure they understand why you have holiness. That it's the victory, that it's not only the beginning to walk with God, because God, when He adopts us as a kid, He expects us to walk. But when we learn to walk, do we sometimes fall?
Yeah.
Yes. Is it okay to fall?
Yeah.
Yes. Is it okay to fall when you're 2 years old?
Yeah. Yeah. It doesn't hurt as much.
Doesn't hurt as much. I agree with you, Colin. Is it okay to fall every day when you are 20 years old? It hurts, and there is a problem. When you're an adult, you're supposed to walk, and falling can happen, but it's not a necessity. In the same way, the Article 10 is when the Spirit of God fills your heart so that you learn to walk with God, and falling is an exception. It's not the norm. That's the difference between Article 9 and Article 10. When we move from being adopted and beginning our walk with Christ, and living in Christ and the Spirit of God living in us, so that God's love is a reality. Sometimes you will have people in your churches who are used to give you all the answers you want on sanctification, but they don't have the love of God in their hearts. Sometimes it has been our case. Learn to lead them to experience God's love, to be filled with His Spirit, and to walk in His love. So that this sanctification is so practical and simple that they can explain it. Because if we have just an intellectual explanation, it's not enough. We need to lead people to enter sanctification. Have you experienced this feeling love of God, which gives the sense that He has adopted us, you so well, and you have learned to walk with Him? That's what enter sanctification is about. And you have to learn to ask the question to students and say, is there someone who would like, we pray with you so that you experience this love? Not as a condemnation, but as a blessing for the person to move forward. Okay, so let's go back now to Matthew 24. So we had the second coming of Christ. What is the next one? Do you see a guy teaching on his board? There is a fig tree blooming. It's bringing fruits. It's the lesson of the fig tree. Because there is a story of a fig tree, and if the branches are tender, it's a sign that the time is coming close.
Then the next story, you see the big eye, open big eye, like someone watching, keeping watch, being sensitive to what happens, to wait for the return of Christ. And the last story is the story of the faithful and unfaithful servant, one who will be rewarded, one who will be punished. That's the last story of this chapter. We could make you memorize, playing together the key stories. Why is it important? Because after you remember key stories, even in a simple way, and where they are in scriptures, you can teach people to remember all the gospel this way. Why is it important? Because they can connect stories together. That's part of theology. Basic, simple theology, but also deep, because they can create associations, like what Colin was doing earlier when you were sharing about the fact that in some cases, to be asleep is good, in some cases, being asleep is bad. Well, my friends, it's theology. Theology is no more complicated than that. It's connecting things together and discerning the different settings and how they relate together. Theology is not a complex approach. It's relating the stories of God in a coherent way to connect them so that you can help people to understand who God is and how He interacts with us. Does it make sense?
Those pictures in mind that are loaded with meaning, because then people might ask, where does the Bible speak of divorce, for example? And so because we have maybe, because we have learned by heart, if you can say, because we have pictures, we know in which gospel we might find something on divorce. But actually we can realize that there may be different texts on divorce, like in different gospels.
Yes. That's a good point. By having a map of the teachings of God in your heart, when you meet situations in the real world, the Spirit has much more ease to match the situation with scriptures. So you can say, ah, like what Colin, you did, that I connect to the disciples who were asleep. When your memory is structured, you meet people, you see how their problem is similar to the disciples of Jesus in the boat during the storm. Or it reminds me of the teaching of Jesus in chapter 19 on divorce. Or for reconciliation, I go to Matthew 18. Either I speak of reconciliation or I speak of forgiveness. And I can go to that because in my heart, I know where they are in a special way. Which means you become able to be a living word of God, which can connect people with key teachings of God in scriptures, lead them to have a heart sensitive to how God teaches you through scriptures and through practical events. My hope is it will become a powerful tool for helping you to train people, whether they are very educated or they don't know how to read. Do you think people who don't know how to read, they can remember stories and pictures? Yes, they can. And it becomes a powerful tool, whatever their level of education, for integrating learning in an efficient way. And then it becomes a tool that can unite your church. You don't have anymore the low literacy person, the very educated. Everyone is together to learn scriptures. The more educated we'll be able to read books to share with others what they learn. But it's not anymore a hierarchy. You will have people who barely know how to read, but they will know so well scriptures, so well the connections between different parts of scriptures, there will be a sense of dignity which will come. You know how when we have a low education, we can feel humiliated, feel low self-value? Do you like when you empower people, when you give them a sense they can make it, and that even educated people begin to value them? My hope is we can do that. We can value the very educated people, on the people who have not had the chance to go a long time to school, but who are able to learn scriptures in such a way, have such an intimacy with God, that it's a blessing for others. That's my hope. That's the church I'm dreaming of. That's my church and the church I'm praying for. A church where everyone is valued, where everyone has a chance to have a deep relationship with Christ, which is a blessing for everyone. So let's see together how this can play. And my hope is some of you will be interested in learning with that during the coming days of the year, and testing it first for you to see if it could apply and be useful for your ministry setting to become a devotional or a foundation for teaching discipleship. So you have on the top left the day March 30. Matthew verses 24 to 36, to 51, watch on the faithful and unfaithful servant. Okay? Then we can zoom on your page. At the bottom, you will have the first story, watch. You see it? You notice you have English and Greek? That's a weird language, it's Greek. The purpose is to give you a resource which will allow you to put two languages together. Today, we are in a multicultural world. Almost everywhere we go, we have more than one language we need. This is a resource where you could put two languages on. It would be available. It's a Mac or iPad software I use, but you could put another language. The key thing is, I have used public domain translations. For the English, it's called the World English Bible. It's a pretty good Bible, which is in the public domain. The Greek version is the Westcott Hurt, which is a public domain version. My hope is you have in your countries public domain versions or versions that they would allow you to put in so that you could create resources like that in your language. Even if you don't change the English text in the middle, if you can put the text in the local language with the picture, it seems to me it could be a good resource. Do you think it could work? And it could be a trick to encourage people to learn English. What I have learned is most of American missionaries, you have a sense of guilt about being Americanocentric. You don't want people to be focused on you. I'm French, I don't have this problem. So what I did in Africa, I said to all my leaders, I don't care whatever you think, if you become DS, I want you to learn English. Because English is the international language. It's not about Americans, it's about communicating between countries. Whether you like it or not, English is the language. So as a French people, I push people everywhere to learn English, because I want them not to be stuck in their country. Most of my American friends have had this battle from imperialism to fight with, and they have been cautious to encourage the local languages. Paradoxically, I do the opposite. I tell them English, and you will notice in your countries. Emil, do you want to learn English? Yes. Do you think it will hinder you spiritually to learn English? It will not. It's not a problem. You would like that. Because of the guilt of being self-centered, most of my American friends have tended not to ask these questions to people. Ask the question to your people in Poland, in Croatia. My guess is all of them, they want to learn English. Well, this can become a good resource for them to meditate scriptures in their language, and by the way, to begin to learn English without being pushy. So you could reach two goals. One, they learn scriptures with pictures, with connections. Second, they learn the international language. In the time of Jesus, it was Greek. Whether people like it or not, Greek was used everywhere in the time of Jesus. And they translated the Bible first in Greek. What is the international language today?
English.
English. Do you feel guilty, Dalia, to learn English thinking, oh, it's an imperialism crushing on me? Or do you think it's a good thing?
I don't have a problem.
You don't have a problem? When, as a Frenchman, I went through my engineering degree, my teachers told me, either you learn English and you have a, we needed to learn English before going to engineering class, school. They said, for getting your degree, we expect you to be fluent in English and be able to have one class in English and have one test you succeed in English. If you don't do that, we don't give you the degree. Did you know that? In France. Why?
In
your degree too? So, English has become a key language. I would like to tell you, my American friends, that perhaps it's not your case, don't be ashamed that English is your language. Value it as a potential tool, not to erase the local languages, but use it for evangelism, because many people want to learn English all over the world, whether they are Chinese, Congolese. My Congolese colleagues, when I tell them learn English, they already want. They already want. I just need to help them. If the VSs don't learn English, their ministry will be limited to their country and they will not be able to communicate with Nazarene leaders from other countries. If they learn English, they can communicate in many places. Do you think pushing people to learn English is a good thing in Europe? Who would say yes? Lift the hand. Do you think it's good? I'm sorry, I'm French and I push English. Isn't it weird? Yes. And I would love to tell you French is the international language. The French, we tried to do that. In Africa, we still have 40% of Africa which is speaking French. Still, let us have common sense. English is the international language. Don't hesitate to encourage people to learn English. We need resources in the local languages, of course. But when you have leaders who become DSs, who become interacting with other countries, English becomes of huge importance. So, here is a resource. Yes? Betsy.
I appreciate what you're saying. I think I'm maybe only speaking for myself, but it feels like it's what we've been taught. It's the opposite of what we've been taught missiologically. So it's a feels like a rub. It feels like a thing too. Yeah.
Your missiological assumptions are you have to adapt to the local culture, translate the Bible in the heart language of the people, even if there are people of 200 persons, and Wycliffe will translate the languages, even for a dying language which will not exist anymore in 20 years. Okay, that's the way. What was the way of the New Testament? How many translations did they use?
Common language.
Hmm?
They had a common language.
Does it mean everyone was speaking perfect Greek? No. But Greek and Latin were the languages almost of the only Bibles in these days. You had 2-3 languages, and the local languages, they would tell stories orally, but they would use one language. One thing where the missiological movement has missed the boat is the world has become a global world. Everywhere people watch American movies, whether you like it or not. Everyone, even in the jungle, drink Coca-Cola. Did you know that?
Or have satellites.
Or have satellites and use internet. We have a common language today. Let's help our people to reach this common language so that they can communicate with the maximum of people in the world. Let's not tell them they don't have to learn. Because when someone learns English, all of a sudden they have access online to thousands of resources. So it's the most powerful thing you can teach people. They learn English, they have 2,000 books online accessible from where they are. You don't teach them English, you can teach them for years, and you have two books. Does it make sense? So I know I'm against the trend for missiological movement, but I think we have missed, we have not asked people what they think. We have not asked local people in the jungle what they want. You ask my colleagues in the jungle, do you prefer we translate all the books for years in your local language, or do you prefer we invest to teach you English? What do you think they will answer? Teach me English. Teach me to fish instead of bringing fish with a lot of effort to me. How much work if you have to translate in all the languages, all the books? We need to do some, let's be honest. We need to do some. I'm not saying stop translating. But what I'm saying is, let's think about the people, not about our theories. Let's begin to ask people questions. Let's begin to see what they want. And you will realize a movement in the whole world, from the pygmies in Congo to people, they want to be part from this global world. Let's tap in this resource. Let's encourage it. Chazi.
To make a difference between teaching language and teaching culture.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you can teach English without necessarily teaching American culture. Like, it will come through, but
yes,
it doesn't have to be that.
Yes.
You know, it will partially come through because it's incorporated in the language.
Yes.
But I think that there is a difference, I think, between the two.
Yes.
But the more Coca-Cola you drink, the better you can say the tea.
Yes. I know I'm touching a sensitive point here. It seems to me it's an important missiological element, and I'm happy that, Betsy, you mentioned it. And Chazi is right. You can teach using English. The truth is, people are already impacted by the American culture. You don't need to teach people American football. By the way, you can teach your American friends that football involves the foot. So most probably the European football got it right, and they need to learn that the foot and the hand are not the same thing. But do it with grace. Do it with grace, okay? Don't be harsh. It's one of the fun ones I had with my American colleagues. I think there is something there, and it seems to me as we become a global church, this fear of imperialism will go away. The good part with Greek is Greece was no more the biggest power, so nobody had problem to learn Greek. To learn Latin in the days of Jesus was not the same, but Greek, it was the common language. Today, American culture is no more the imperial power, whether we like it or not. China is a bigger economic power than the US. Do you know that? They are not showing their muscles too much, but quite a bit. In Congo, sometimes we had planes where there were only Chinese people in the plane. We had a few African people and two white people. Sometimes it was what I saw. And they are a power which we have to be aware of. That's the truth. And because the American imperialism is lower, we come to a point where English is not seen as the language of the British Empire. The British are not exactly an empire today. You know that. They're struggling to keep Scotland with them for the next years. That's where they are. America is a powerful nation, and I am blessed by all what I've received from America. Now, let's be honest, America is no more the world leader as it had been for a while. Would you agree with me?
Yes.
And in some ways, it will release you to use English as a common lingua franca more, with less this sense of imperialism. Does it make sense? Okay, sorry, I went on a sideline here, but it seems to me it will help us not to be afraid to use English. We use it between us together here. The thing is, we will have to learn to speak English with our accents. You have noticed I have a slight French accent? And I keep it.
Almost
I could learn to pronounce better American English, but I don't want to, because it's a tool in our hands, and we have to learn to work together. When you come as a field, let's say if you have a leader in Romania who doesn't speak English, can he interact with the field? No?
We do as much as we can to help that, but it certainly is difficult. I think what we have tried to say is speaking English is not a requirement for leadership. Mm-hmm. It can't be, someone can't be excluded. I mean, I had a conversation about this week, even about possible leadership, and there was a guy that doesn't speak English, but it can't be a break the deal.
Yes.
They can be in leadership, and we try to do all that we can to help that, but it certainly makes it more difficult.
Yes. Would it help to say everyone coming to position of DS or field leader needs to learn English? Would it be possible to do that?
I wouldn't say that.
You wouldn't say that. So
I wouldn't say would they have to do that.
Yes.
It certainly is a good idea.
Okay, yeah. Here debates are possible, Jay. And I understand. In your side you have to discern wisely. What I did in my field was I said I want you to make efforts to learn English. But I did not push, if it's a good leader, I want him to stay. But at least I would encourage if they have a desire. My experience in Congo, all of them wanted. They just said, give me resources to learn English. And that's what I did. I gave resources. The desire was already there. So
usually desire is there.
Mm-hmm?
Usually desire is there.
Yes.
Because it's
not always proficiency is there. Not always proficient. We have some good pastors and
leaders
that don't. And they've done, I mean, I think we could probably put more resources in there, but they don't make a lot of progress. I don't make a lot of progress in Hungarian. You know?
Yes.
So, not always the desire seems to be there, but the proficiency is not always there.
Yes. Yes.
But it's also an opportunity, because we are a global world, we are an economic, globalized world. Mm-hmm. Knowing English creates more opportunities for people to redeem their social status too. Because somebody who knows it, like I knew English and Italian, and I had more opportunities for work than most of the people who didn't know any of them.
Yes.
So we need to keep that in mind. What I agree with you, we should never push that to say, you have to.
Yes, we have to find a balance.
Like, No, I mean, like, I agree with you, like, we cannot impose or. Like, you can offer as a possibility, but if your people want English, I don't find any, it's not a bad thing to offer English.
Yes.
Sorry. I just
come
from a little bit of a challenge.
Yes.
A little different perspective.
Yes.
I completely agree with you that we should encourage our leaders to learn English. In Kosovo, we did experience some of our youth who did speak English and didn't want to speak Albanian with us when we were speaking about church stuff and Christian stuff. And they compartmentalized, and this was English time, and the faith talk was all in English. And then they talked to each other sitting there in Albanian, kind of gossiping, you know, whispering whatever, in Albanian.
Yes.
But then we had other people that didn't speak English, and so we'd be like, ship, Albanian. And they would insist on speaking English because they wanted, this is the part of my life that is my Christian part, this is the English part.
Yes.
And so there is a little, I mean, it's not exactly the same thing.
Yeah. Gil, thank you for sharing. It's not the black and white thing.
Yeah.
It's more debates. Sorry, here I go beyond, it's not my task to tell you. It's just an observation of something which could be helpful to think or possibly. Yes, Dalia.
I know you all people know this, but it seems like a good moment to emphasize that it works with vice versa.
Yes.
So when you're coming to work in some country, people would recognize your effort in learning local language.
Yes.
So definitely successful ministers, church ministers, differ from those that are usually unsuccessful in knowing local languages, or at least investing some effort in
learning. That's an important part. When we come to a country to bring the gospel, it's normal we learn the language. This one, let's not. I'm not saying to my American friends, forget about learning language. You come with your American boots and your cowboy hat, and you tell people they have to wear the same shoes as you do, and to speak with your American accent if they want to interact with you. No, I'm not saying that. We need to learn the language local. I'm in Germany, I'm learning German. I'm beginning to learn Arabic because for ministry it's important. We need to stretch ourselves. I agree with you, Talia.
And this kind of efforts is always appreciated.
Yes, yes, that's a very good point. Okay, sorry if I strayed a little bit, I'm guilty. May the Lord have mercy on me. Jay, you rebalance whatever needs to be rebalanced. Just, yes, and I hope this resource will be a good resource. We will practice it after. We will take a break of 15 minutes. Is it 30?
Yeah.
Okay. 3:45, we come back, and we will learn a story with this, hoping to that it's a tool which will be helpful for you to learn scriptures and to help others to learn. Okay? Let's meet in 15 minutes.